scriptures. And if you don't have time to catch up, you can write these passages of scripture down. Hopefully you all take notes, as I stress so much that any serious student of the Word of God will take notes, especially when you are studying the Word of God. You always have something tangible in your person and in your possession to be able to go back and reference to. But if you'll write these passages of scripture down, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, Romans chapter 14, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25, and Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 through 3. And this morning is another installment to a series that I've been doing with you all entitled Prophetic Posture. Prophetic Posture. And if this is your first time with us or your first time hearing this series, what I've been talking about over these last several weeks is the posture by which we as the church need to take in the hour that we are living in. And I've spoken about having a posture of faith and a posture of prayer. And we've been stressing heavily over these last three installments on a posture of brokenness. We need to walk in brokenness before the Lord. And this morning is part three of that installment on a posture of brokenness entitled, You Need People. Okay, I'm going to say that again. You need people. All right, let me tell you, this is never more a more relevant message for the day and age, especially in this Western culture that we live in, that you need people. Look at your neighbor this morning and say, you need people. You know, there's a lot of people who they ask the question, where is God? They ask that question, where is God, as they face various trials, as they go through different circumstances. And one of the things that I've stressed to you all in times past is that trials really and truly do have a unique way of pressing us into a different level of inquiry inside of our heart. You know, it's nothing like going through something that you start to look deep down on the inside and start to ask yourself some questions. Hello? Okay. When everything is right and when everything feels normal, you're typically not asking things inside, and we get to this point where we go through trials where, though we may have acknowledged God or even had a relationship with God, it's in trials that we truly find ourselves tested, especially in our faith. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, when we go through trials in our families or trials in our finances or trials in our health, even trials at work, we start to ask the question, God, where are you? And the truth is, and I'm going to be very plain with you this morning, church, the truth is that I could discuss about entering into God's presence and having our problems fixed. And yes, that's where healing is found. We need to find ourselves in the presence of God. And that always needs to happen inside of our lives. But if I can be very transparent with you this morning, sometimes we don't have the strength to pray. Come on now. Some of y'all looking at me like I'm sacrilegious. No, no, no. Hello? Sometimes we don't have the strength to pray. I mean, I could discuss with you this morning. Now, I'm big on preaching about the presence of God. I'm big on preaching about having faith, and you need to have these things inside of your life. And I really could discuss with you on how we need to ask God to strengthen our faith. And yes, that's true. We do need to ask God to strengthen our faith. But again, let's be very real this morning. There's times in our walk when the wars around us are not actually what weigh us down. It's the wars of what's happening right here in the mind. It's the wars of what's happening right here inside of the heart. And really and truly, we have absolutely no strength. We have no strength. You see, today what I have to talk to you about is not about praying more. It's not. I believe that we need to pray. All right? And I encourage you to pray. It's not about having more faith. You know, sometimes people go through trials, and I think one of the worst things you could ever tell somebody is that you just need to believe more. You need to believe more. Somebody's sick, dying in bed, been calling out to God for years, for days, and somebody comes up and just tells them, you need to believe more. Really? That's what you were there for? You do need to have faith, and though we do believe, but a kingdom principle, another kingdom principle, and over these last several months, as I've had the opportunity to do more in-depth teaching with you all, I've been bringing to you various kingdom principles, because I believe that the kingdom of God is more than just walking in miracles, signs, and wonders. We need to walk in miracles, signs, and wonders, but guess what? We still need character. We still need honor. We still need to work. We still need to do our part. Hello? Everybody wants a blessing, but nobody wants to do their part. Hello? So another kingdom secret that I have for you this morning is that God uses other people to fulfill his agenda inside of our lives. God will use other people. And no matter how you may try to spin it, church, we need people. Let me hear you say, we need people. We need people. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. No, notice the scriptures never calls us the arm of Christ or the leg of Christ or the eye of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. You know, I testify this morning, and again, there's going to be a lot of transparency in this message this morning, but I testify this morning that I have been at the point of trials where I have wrestled in trials to the point of wanting to throw in the towel. Okay, I have wanted to throw in the towel. I've wanted to walk away. I've wanted to give up. I wanted to stop preaching. I wanted to stop ministering. There's been times where I've been faced with these battles. But then a brother or a sister will pray over me. But then a brother or a sister will give me a word. But then a brother or a sister will shoot me a word of encouragement or even a random text. Man, them random texts be on point sometimes. I'll get a random text or a surprise call at the office, and somehow the Holy Ghost just has a way of whispering in my heart, you see, I haven't forgotten about you. You see, I'm still there. And if you know me, church, if you really know Jose personally, you know that by nature I'm a loner. That's just how I am. I'm very introspective. I like to spend a lot of time here. By nature, I'm a loner, but sometimes I have to check myself because I can get so lost in myself, so lost in my thoughts and my thinking that I forget that God has placed me in a body. God has placed me in the body of Christ with families of believers, with a family of other Christians who are praying for me, who do love me, who do care for me. And listen, this message is even for those of you this morning who might have been burned by somebody in the church. Listen, one person that hurt you doesn't speak for everybody. Okay? They don't. You see, our blessing and breakthrough, and I want you to get this in your spirit, our blessing and breakthrough may very well be locked up in the ministry of another person. It may be locked up in the ministry of another person, but you and I will never discover that breakthrough. You and I will never discover that ministry until we get into what I was talking about last time, in that undignified posture where we express that I just can't do it on my own. I can't make it on my own. You know, really and truly, there's five areas. There's five areas that keep us in this unbroken posture, you know, where we think we have it all together, or we really try to conceal ourselves. And I want you to write these things down. The first one is pride. Hello? Pride. It's pride. Can we be real? I mean, it's pride. We want the appearance as though we have everything under control. I don't want folks to know my business. I don't want folks to know that my life is really all messed up, that my family's falling apart, that I'm robbing Peter to pay Paul, you know, that I've got everything going on, that my money is funny, okay? You know, that I'm so poor, I can't afford the OR, I'm just po, okay? So, you know, I got all this stuff that's going on inside of my life, you know. We don't want people to know these things. We don't. Number two, shame. Hello? Shame. You know why we go through shame? Because we play with the thought that we should be able to handle these things. We should be able to handle these situations. Maybe you've been serving God for some time. How dare you struggle in that area? Been serving God for 10, 15 years, and now all of a sudden you've got a sin in your life that looks like something that somebody immature should have been struggling with. So we walk through shame. Number three is guilt. Guilt terrorizes the heart. I made mistakes, and I much rather live with it because I deserve the consequences, and I don't deserve to be free. There's people that live like that. They live with condemnation on their life, like they don't deserve to be free. Now, the truth is, you don't deserve to be free. But Jesus Christ in his love and his mercy and his grace wants you free. Number four, this is very closely related to shame. It's embarrassment. Embarrassment. You know why people walk with embarrassment? Because they don't want to expose themselves. They don't. They don't want to expose themselves because they're always concerned about one thing, reputation and credibility. What if folks know that I'm human? What if folks know that I struggle? What if folks know that I don't have it all together? What if folks know now all of a sudden, you know, I wrestled with this, especially as a pastor, I wrestled with this heavy. Because what if folks knew that there was times that I didn't want to pray? Well, what if folks knew that there was times I didn't want to read the Word of God? What if folks knew that there were times where I just wanted to be by myself? What if folks knew that there were times where I doubted inside of my heart? Friends, if you're looking at a pastor to be perfect, then please don't read your Bible. Because 90% of the people that God used in these texts had moments of doubt, moments of frustration, moments of failure, moments of loneliness and brokenness, moments of hurt. Number five, and I know that many of us will sympathize with this one, we just got trust issues. Hello? Okay. We conceal ourselves because we got trust issues. We just don't trust people. We've been hurt so much, we don't want to trust people. So if it's not pride, then it's shame, or it's guilt, or it's embarrassment, or it's trust issues because we've been beaten. And all of this can be summed up in one word. And I know many of us, we don't want to hear this word, but I'm saying this out of love this morning, church. It really can be summed up in one word: unbelief. Unbelief. You're like, how is this unbelief? Because God uses people as the provision. And the minute that you don't trust in the provision that God has provided, then you're saying you don't believe. You don't believe. I know that it sounds hard, especially when you're in the mix of suffering, but we can display a lack of faith in the provision that God has given us, where yes, we know that he works in the miraculous, but he also chooses to provide tangible expressions of his love, that he will operate through genuine vessels who are standing for us in the fight. But if all we ever want to do is walk in pride, shame, guilt, embarrassment, or in our trust issues, then we will never tap into that. We'll never access that. So this morning, I want to identify these four kingdom principles, that surround this truth today. And the first one is this. Number one is the principle of numbers. The principle of numbers. Look with me as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. And for the sake of reference this morning, I'm going to use the New Living Translation. The scripture says, two are better than one. Hello? Two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one falls, then another can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone, hold them tight, they're in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one warm himself? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Church, point blank, there is strength in numbers. There is strength in numbers. You see, more actually can be better. You know, if you're like me, you have this mindset that if you want something to get done right, come on now. then you're going to do it yourself. But the problem is that when you do it yourself, you only get the results that you could produce. But when you have more people, you understand what the wisdom writer was writing here in verse 9, when he says two are better than one. You know, the Bible never teaches us. At no point has the Bible ever taught us that this Christian walk would be easy. It never did. And just like I tell my young adults all the time, I apologize to you if you ever received that type of gospel. The scripture never told us that. Freedom from sin and sinfulness, it's not natural to us anymore. So that's why we need the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, and I referenced this point on Wednesday night, the Bible teaches us that more people will actually choose the path of sin than the path of righteousness, because the path of sin is actually wide. The scripture says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many. Look what the scripture says. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, the scripture never instructs us on any easy path. There's no easy path. Yes, we have deliverance. Yes, we have breakthrough. Yes, we have Jesus. Yes, we have the power of God, and that makes us exceptional. There's something different about our lives, but at the end of the day, we are not absolved from suffering. We are not absolved from hard times. We are going to go through things, but guess what? One thing the scripture does promises us is that you don't have to do it alone. You don't. We choose to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. You see, church, even if you've got one person praying for you, you're not alone. Now I'm going to show you where the biggest dilemma comes in. This is one of the biggest dilemmas that come. You see, oftentimes there's this gap in our hearts between the help that God provides and the help that we want. God will provide you some folks that you need inside of your life to help you get to the next step. But because they're not coddling you, because they're not saying everything nice to you, they're not your cheerleader, okay? We're like, God, I don't want that help. I want to be real with you, church. God will sometimes provide you with the help that you need that will be contradictory to the help that you want. You see, more often than not, the help that we want caters to our design of how we think we should be helped. But who better to know how we should be helped than the one who created you? Who better to know how you should be helped than the one who molds us and grows us, the one who knows? I'll be very plain with you. You see, there's some people that when a new relationship comes inside of their life, they think that person was called to be their best friend. And then all of a sudden, when that person disappoints you, you get offended, you get bitter, and then all of a sudden you reciprocate that back onto God. Like, God, you set me up. God didn't set you up. You just need to realize that God will bring you provision inside of your life, and not always what's provided is what you want at that moment, but it is what you need. You see, church, more power, get this in your spirit, more power can be found with more people. It can. Verse 11, look what it says. It says, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Two can resist him. You and I, we are perpetually in a spiritual fight. There's no ceasefire with the devil. You realize that? You see, in the world, nations take ceasefire. And some Christians take ceasefire too. But Satan doesn't take a ceasefire. We are perpetually in a spiritual fight. And that's why we need one another to overcome the enemy. Because while he is a supernatural entity, he does not get tired, but we do. We do. We get fatigued. We get worn out. We get spiritually frustrated, and we need one another. We need one another to pick each other up. You see, individually, you may be met with moments of success. You see, there's some of us that we've got very strong heads on our shoulders, and we can get things done. And maybe that might really be the problem, is that we can get things done. And when we do get things done, it sets us up because we have moments of victories. But imagine what would happen if you had a whole bunch of people. Imagine what would happen if we were unified. You see, that's a kingdom design. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30 says, how can one chase a thousand and two put 10,000 to flight? You see, if individually there are results and those results be good, how much more will the results be when you have a people that are unified, when you have a people that are connected, when you have a people that understand the principles of numbers, people that understand that God places the church together. You see, God puts brothers and sisters in our life for our time of need. We need the family of God, church. We need the family of God. The family of God can help us financially. The family of God can help us spiritually. The family of God can help us ethically and morally. We like those first two parts, but this last one we don't like. That's why I saved it for last. Psalm 141 verse 5 says, let a righteous man strike me. Rebuke is also a part of the ministry of the kingdom. So we got to get down the principles of numbers, that there's strength in numbers. Number two, look at this, the principle of inclusion. We need inclusion. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 7. It says, For no one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. You see, church, you and I, we have to really resist this. We have to resist locking ourselves up in the prison of our own emotions and mind. We have to. We have to resist this. You see, this is the trap. This is the trap for so many people, especially in this Western world, is that we get lost in the translation of our thoughts and our opinions. We get lost in the translations of our politics. We get lost in the translations of our educations. We get lost in the translations of what we think is best. And what ends up happening is when others or parties don't agree with us, because church, we're not going to agree on everything. Come on now. All right, you may like yellow. I like red. We might not agree. I might say you might look better in red. Well, I like yellow. I'm leaving the church. Really? Over some colors? But you'll be surprised how petty people can be. You see, seclusion is what ends up being the result. Seclusion is a deception that the enemy uses inside of our lives. That when we go through stuff, he gets us in this place of loneliness. But initially, it appears to be this bait as though it's going to help us. But it's deceptive. We get into this place of loneliness. We get into this place where our hearts and our thoughts are poisoned with the thoughts that nobody cares for me. Nobody cares for me. You see, there's some folks that they stop coming to church just to test to see if somebody will call them. I'm being serious. I know I stepped on some toes with that one. Okay? This will be on Facebook. They'll be like, dislike. Okay? You know they got the new dislike button now. Okay, or the mad face. Okay. But it's true. Some folks stop showing up to stuff because they want to see if people will care. Friends, that's a trap. Inclusion is the nature of the kingdom. Inclusion is the nature of the kingdom. Get this in your spirit. Inclusion is the nature of the kingdom. Romans 14 verse 1 says, now accept one who is weaker in the faith. In other words, we will find ourselves at a point where we are weaker in the faith. It doesn't always speak of maturity. We're going to find ourselves at points in our lives when we're not going to have it all together. But guess what? We still have to include one another. You see, many by nature would much rather be independent. We would much rather be independent, but a person who really wants access to God understands that God not only sees us in our relationship with him, but he also sees us in our relationship with what he loves. He loves the body of Christ. What's your relationship like with the body? What's your relationship like with people? What's your view of people? The principle of inclusion. Number three, the principle of fellowship. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Look what it says. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. Let us think of ways, hear this, let us think of ways to motivate one another. to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing nearer. Church, I'm going to give you a principle that is so deep. Write this down. Fellowship is more than food. I'm going to say that again. Fellowship is more than food. Some folks don't think it's fellowship unless there's a donut and coffee involved. Okay? You see, the deep root of fellowship, when you start to really study fellowship, especially in the New Testament, the deep root of fellowship is more than just activity-based things. It's more. But it's a connection of the heart. It's a connection of the heart. It's a deep-rooted intimacy. That's what the word koinonia means. Having all things in common. It's a deep-rooted intimacy with a person, with a people, with a cause. Well, why do you think some colleges have networks within those colleges called fellowships? Okay? Because they're causes which people find connection to. It's deeply rooted. It's environments. I'm deeply connected to an environment that promotes qualities that stimulate development. You see, when you truly have fellowship with someone, then there's qualities within that union, within that connection, that stimulate the desired development. I want you to see what verse 24 says. It says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another. How to stimulate one another. You see, fellowship in this Western view, in this Western mindset in the Americas, it's centered around events. It's centered around activities. And activities are great and important. Man, I love activities. Okay. They're great and they're important, but activities can be very distracting too. Hello? We get together for a movie night. Guess what? We're not talking to each other. We're watching a movie. Not true. We get together for, you know, a food gathering, and we get in our little cliques. Or we get in our little groups, whether they be cultural, whether they be friends, whatever. This is what we do. We get into these little networks and clusters, and guess what? We're not really talking to each other. Please don't mistake that being around each other is having fellowship with one another. It's not the same. You see, true fellowship or biblical fellowship was always central to challenge. It was always central to challenge. And if I've got to take your understanding of fellowship up a notch, please get this revelation down in your spirit. Like Pastor Anna would say, get a revelation today. Okay? You see, biblical fellowship, real biblical fellowship, is central to challenge. It's central to stimulating one another to change. Something about this connection makes me want to be different. Something about this union challenges me to want to be better. And church, isn't that what being a Christian is all about? Okay? We're challenged to care for one another. Hello? We get together and we're challenged to care for one another. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 says, therefore, whenever you have opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Look what the scripture says, especially for those that are in the family of faith. You see, there's some of us that we would more quickly do stuff for folks in the world than we would do for people in the church. And that's sad. It's sad. You see, when we get together, we're challenged to love one another. Man, it's a challenge. Especially if you've been offended. Especially if you've been hurt. It's a challenge to love one another. You walk into the doors of this church, it's a challenge to wrap your arms around that person and still call them brother. Still call them sister. But that's fellowship. That's fellowship. You see, you have not entered true fellowship until you have been challenged to grow. Otherwise, you aren't what I was talking about on Wednesday night. You're in compliance. And compliance is not unity. You see, when we're in fellowship, we're also challenged to correct one another. Again, saving that for last because people don't like that part. We're challenged to correct one another. That's also an aspect of true fellowship. Fellowship isn't just laughs. Fellowship isn't just games. fellowship isn't just food. It isn't just conversations. It's also challenging. It's also saying, guess what, brother? You're on the wrong track. That's true fellowship. That's true connection. And there are many, many challenges that we face when we're gathered together in one place. And all of this, it promotes a true change inside of our hearts. Friends, when there is a challenge, challenge promotes love. It really does. Because what better place to know that I'm loved than where I'm cared for, where I'm challenged? You know, one of the biggest reasons why I know Pastor Maria loves me is because she corrects me. That's love. That's love. In closing, last principle. So we've seen the principle of numbers, the principle of inclusion, the principle of fellowship. Let's look at the principle of unity. The principle of unity. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 through 2. It says, behold, many of you could probably quote this by heart, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts and to his garments. Church, unity accesses anointing. Unity accesses the power of God. Look at verse 2 again. It says, it is like precious oil. You see, when you start to study the oil in the Old Testament, oil was always synonymous as a symbol of the Holy Ghost. It was a symbol of the empowerment of God. The empowerment of God coming upon the life of an individual, equipping them, preparing them for purpose. And what's shocking to me is that as you start to really read the storylines of the scripture and you really start to look at the things that get God's attention, one element, one aspect, one principle that always gets God's attention is that of unity. It's so powerful that even when the world does it, it gets God's attention. And if it can get God's attention when the world does it, how much more the church? I'll just prove to you this point. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. This was the story of the Tower of Babel, and I definitely encourage you that whenever you have time, go back and read this story. But look at what the scripture says. These people were doing evil, and they were trying to build a tower up to heaven so that they could be like God. Okay? And God saw their unity. And look what Genesis 11, verse 6 says. It says, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. How powerful is that? I don't think some of y'all got this. I want to read that last part again. Now nothing. This is the world. This is wickedness. This is evil. And look what God is acknowledging. Look at what God is saying. He's saying, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. If the world can be unified and get God's attention, what would happen to the church? What would happen to the body of Christ? If unity could capture God's attention when they were building the Tower of Babel, they were acting in wickedness, they were acting in sin, it got God's attention. If the unity of sinners can get God's attention, church, how much more the church? How much more the church? You see, when you and I are in unity, we tap into a level of agreement that draws the power of God into an atmosphere. We connect into a level of agreement that we're saying, God, you are welcome in this place. You know, Jesus taught this principle in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of us. I am there in the midst of them. You know, that principle is twofold. Jesus was saying two things. The first thing that he was saying is that it's my heart's intention that you would come into agreement as brothers and sisters in Christ, because he wrote that on the backside of a fence, how to deal with a sinning brother. But he was also giving us a kingdom principle when he said that, saying that agreement activates a connectedness that taps into the presence of God. You see, this is why we need people inside of our lives, because you may not have the strength to get into the presence of God. But watch what happens when you come into agreement. Church, let me tell you, there's been times where I have come into this building where I have been drained and exhausted. But in the atmosphere of worship, when we're in worship, okay, I mean real worship. And I have seen us when we are at that place where you are hungry and thirsty and broken, my soul has been empowered and infused just by the environment as God just steps into this room and you can just feel the weight of his presence. You can feel it. And every tired and weary sentiment that I had at that moment just gets wiped away. And I leave that service. I came in tired and I leave that service charged. Sometimes I can't even sleep. I'm like, Lord, I've been up since the day before, but you still have me up. You see, church, in order for us to walk in this type of access, unity can never be held at ransom. And this is what a lot of Christians do today. They hold their unity at ransom. In other words, there's some people that they will never agree. They will never agree. They'll never come into agreement with the body until they see what they desire to be fulfilled. I want to see folks change first. I want to see people's lives change first, and then I'll come into unity. How will an environment change if you first yourself do not change? I want to see the church make better decisions on X, Y, and Z. You see, unity held at ransom is not kingdom, church. It's agitation. It's agitation. As I wrap this up and ask the worship team to come forward, a prophetic posture of brokenness is a posture that we use this kingdom design. We use this design of the kingdom that God has given us people. He's given us people to fulfill his purposes inside of our lives. Church, you and I don't have to do this alone. We don't have to do this alone. There is power in numbers. There is power in inclusion. There is power in fellowship. And there is power in unity. But are we walking in that revelation? Are we walking in that truth? Listen, in this Western world, we've developed so many mindsets that have affected us, whether through society or through culture, and we have brought those things into the church. But church, when you begin to read the Word of God, God's Word challenges us to be different, to be better, to be unique, to be exceptional. So this morning, my question to you is, will you tap into that? Will you tap into that posture today that says, I need people and I'm committed to this level of brokenness? This brokenness that says, you know what? I'm not going to try to keep doing it on my own. Granted, not everybody might be able to be there in every aspect of the word. You might not be able to have access to every little single person that you desire to have access to. But church, there are people here. We've got 700 plus people in this church. Please don't get fed up over one. I'm serious. Please don't get fed up because you can't get to one. We got 700 plus people in this church. Don't get mad because you can't get a hold of a pastor. Hello? Some of y'all didn't like that one. God has some prayer warriors and prophets in this body. God has some warriors in this church. And just because I can't lay hands on you doesn't mean that somebody else is not in this body that can't lay hands on you. I'm not in competition. I know what God has called me to do. I'm not jealous because somebody else lays hands on you. Please lay hands on somebody, please. Listen, we need people. We need people, and we have to learn this kingdom design that God has called us to be like this and not like this.